Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
Yeah. God, thank you for being the kind of God that is for us. God, I never want to forget just your goodness and how amazing you are that you are for us. You've never been against us. You've always been for us. Thank you. You are a good, good Father, and you are one amazing God, and we love you so much. Jesus, thank you so much for what you did. Lord, as we talk about that this morning and we look at this picture that sometimes is hard to look at, oh God, I pray that we will see your love and your grace and see you never giving up on us. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Show us your goodness. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, how are you all doing this morning? I tell you what, I am excited about VBS, even just hearing, I mean, come on, there's like 60-something kids coming to this, and they're going to hear about God's love all week long. Like, I absolutely love that. And these campfires, I've been told, light up. I've been told that they actually look like campfires. It's so, so cool to be a part of this. If you find yourself this week just looking for something to do, come up here and be a part. We'll throw a t-shirt on you and get you involved. I promise you will absolutely love it. Well, last week we started a new series called Handwritten, where we talked about how hands kind of tell a story. I kind of relay to you that I have a pencil mark in my hand, and I look at that pencil mark, and I can remember the story. And over the course of our lives, our hands just take a lot of damage. Actually, right now, as some of you guys know, I'm still suffering from a little bit of a jammed thumb, which apparently jammed thumbs last forever. So it's been like a month now, and I have had it x-rayed, in case you're wondering. It's just jammed. But anyway, hands sort of tell this story. And so I kind of equated this to my grandfather and then my dad, their hands, and how their hands tell a story of caring for the family and love for the family. And then we talked about God's hands. It says in the scripture that God actually writes it upon his hands. He writes us. He writes his love for us upon his hands. And I think that's the most clearly seen in Jesus' hands as he talks to Thomas and he says, Thomas, here, take a look at these hands. You want to see how much God loves you? Look right here and you will see that. We talked about last week how the Son reveals the Father. That is the picture of the Father. Here's Philip saying, man, I wish, Jesus, this teaching's been awesome, but what would be really cool is if you'd show us this Father you talk so highly of. And he looks at him kind of like they're a little crazy and says, you still don't know it. You still don't see it. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What an incredible picture. What an incredible revelation in that whenever we see Jesus, we're seeing the exact representation of the Father's nature. So whatever you've seen in Jesus is what you're going to find in the Father. You're not going to ever be surprised. God will never leave you, but instead, he loves us with an everlasting love, and he demonstrates this all over Scripture. If you look for that phrase or look for that thought, you will find it over and over and over and over again all throughout Scripture, all the way through the very end. And I believe he does that for a reason. I believe the reason why he continually tells us this is because we need to believe it. We need to see it. We need that constant affirmation that we now have, of course, in Christ. But then what about Noah? What about the story of Noah? What about the ground opening up? What about the Egyptians that got swallowed under all that? What about these things that we have a hard time being able to wrap our heads around? If God is love and God is force, then what about these things? Well, we'll get to that in a minute, but anything, we know this, anything that we were taught about God, about our Father, that's inconsistent with what we see in Jesus isn't true. And so Jesus comes to reveal that to us. He says, look, that's a perception of the Father that I want to clear up. Perception, isn't it interesting? We say perception is our reality. I believe that's something that happened after the fall. Before the fall, what perception did we have? Well, we had whatever he told us. We had him. We had reality himself. And so Jesus shows up. We have all these perceptions based upon history, based upon Noah, and based upon all these experiences. And Jesus shows up and he begins to say things that are totally counter everything that we thought about God. He says things like, you know, if people persecute you, bless them. If somebody wants to take from you, give them more. He says these crazy thoughts, but he also is the God that we see through Ezekiel who says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but instead that they would repent. And so on the cross, here is Jesus saying something spectacular in that in the moment when he has taken everything upon himself that he didn't deserve, he says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. I once had a student come to me and she said, hey, in my Bible class, which I always love when these kind of questions come up. She says, in my Bible class, I was told that God only loves people who love him back. This was in Bible class at a local Christian school where the professor was saying that God only loves the ones that love you back. Now, I have great news this morning as that couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, let's use some scripture. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates his own love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The only reason why we can love God is because he loved us first, right? We love in response to his love. So I don't know where that came from, but God doesn't hate anyone. God loves everyone, and especially sinners, especially those, right? The story of the lost sheep. Now, look, I don't know what kind of conclusions you can draw from this story. You know, there's 99 sheep. He wanted that one. Some say, well, I believe God will save everybody. Boy, I hope that's true. I hope I get to heaven and find out that everybody is there. But I'll tell you, with free will being in play, I don't know. I hope so, though, and I do believe that God has made it painfully, painfully hard for you to reject him if you just see his kindness and you just see his love. But here's a story about 99 sheep where there are 99 and he wants the one, and I believe this reveals the Father's heart, that he wants to seek and save that which is lost. He wants everyone. He loves everyone. But what about God's wrath? Now, I want to talk a little bit about God's wrath for just a few minutes this morning. And I know it's not a very comfortable subject. In fact, if you've noticed in the church today, you almost never even hear about God's wrath. But I want to talk about it. I want to demonstrate that his wrath this morning is not, first off, it's not meant for you. His wrath is not him angrily punishing his creation. It's not him angrily punishing his son. But what about Jesus? Wasn't he forsaken on the cross? You know, it's funny, the religious mindset, right? It's almost giddy about God's wrath. I mean, we almost get so excited about God's wrath. I remember as a kid watching people stand up on a stage like this, spelling out how our city was in trouble and how God had drawn a big circle on the map and he was going to blow us up. And his anger, his wrath was coming for us. And people almost sound excited about it. In fact, even just this week, I got a Facebook message from somebody who pulled a few scriptures out of context and thought they should let me know how much God is angry. He is very angry. But this is something that people just are drawn to. So here's some questions for this morning. What is God's wrath against? Did God deal harshly with Jesus on the cross? Did God forsake the Son for the very first time ever? I don't know if you've ever heard someone say that, but I was taught that. I heard from somebody that in this incredible moment, the Father and the Son for the very first time ever were split. I remember always thinking, how is that possible? But then there it was. And as we looked at last week, some of that comes from misunderstanding of Scripture. But let's settle on one thing that we all know this morning, and that is that sin is destructive. Sin is absolutely destructive, not just because of the behavior, not just because of the junk it brings into your life, but because of something far more important. Sin is destructive because it distorts reality. It brings a distortion into your life. Think about any sin and think about what the real picture of that thing is, and it's a distortion of reality. If perception is our reality, then we had his perception at one point in time. We had reality, right? In the garden, we saw a way to life. We saw truth. We were a part of reality, and we knew that life grew on a tree. But ungodliness suppresses the truth, Scripture says, as we'll look at in a minute. It holds back the truth. It keeps you from claiming hold of that which is real. And so we end up believing so many things that are not real, including that our Father in heaven is angry and he's mad at us. So Jesus comes to destroy it, and he comes to destroy the power that it had over the creation. Here we see God's wrath. We see his furious love. Again, the word used for this word truth, and I'm going to say these phrases over and over again because I think they're really important to know, but it comes from the word aletheia, and it means truth. It means divine truth revealed or reality revealed. It's Proverbs 14:12 that says there's a way that seems right to man but leads to death. That's perception. Look at instead what Isaiah says. in Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours." I don't know, in this day and age, it's very confusing to know what is real anymore anywhere on the internet, okay? I remember when the internet came into being. I remember when the first blogs began to happen, and all of a sudden, everybody now is an expert. Have you noticed that? I mean, everybody is an expert. You're like, you want a political opinion, just hit up Facebook and you will find all of the experts. They're all on Facebook and they've all figured it all out, right? All of us suddenly have become experts when scripture tells us over and over and over again, quit trying to be an expert in all this stuff and instead just get his mind on it. Focus instead on what is God saying right now. What are his thoughts? If my thoughts are down here, his thoughts are so much higher, then thank God I have the mind of Christ. I can know his thoughts. And we see his wrath, which is a sort of a built into the word as an imagery of a swelling up or a rising up against the unrighteousness of man, which suppresses the truth. And we're not just talking about sins. We're not talking about just behavior things this morning. We're talking about things that claim to be real but are totally counterfeit. In other words, everything not born of him or not born of love. So turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1, and let's look at this together. There's some really good news this morning. And it begins with Paul, who is sharing this gospel. He's sharing the truth that he's now seen, both been revealed to him and by the Spirit, as well as through the other teachings that were going across the land. And so here he is saying, listen, this gospel that you've heard of, this good news, I am not ashamed of this gospel. The good news has the power, it is the power of God for salvation. Here's Paul, one of the very first storytellers, and he is spreading the story of the wonderful news about what Jesus has done. He's telling everybody, look, we thought we understood what Jesus was doing. We thought he was just a great teacher. We thought, in his case, he persecuted those that followed Jesus. Instead, he goes, no, wait a minute. There was a whole reality that we missed, and in fact, this is the power of God for salvation to who? To everyone who believes. Everyone. To the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Whew. Now look, we can read right over that. But do you understand how impactful this would have been for Paul to have written down? That the righteousness of God, apart from the law, has been revealed. This is something that they did not expect. This is something totally shocking. And it comes from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Quickly, that word faith, pistis, meaning divinely persuaded. From faith to faith, from God divinely persuading you, to from God divinely persuading all of us to believe in him, placing a measure of faith within you that then you return to him saying, and I believe. I take the fact that you first believed in me, that you placed this in me, and I now believe in you, and I return it. From faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. Now the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. All right, the writer of Hebrews would say it this way. He sort of writes a very similar passage in Hebrews 6:1, where he talks about how we're not returning to the elementary things of this world any longer. The elementary school class, for example, of what we're referencing is, he says it's a repentance from dead works. It's anything that you're trying to do to get God to do something. It's all dead works. In other words, we see in Jesus that it's all about receiving him and his work that he accomplished for us. And instead, we're not going back to that. Are you resting or are you believing in some kind of false reality that's been created by the sin that you have walked with and walked in? Notice that this wrath of God is not against people. It doesn't say that the God is pouring out his wrath against people who disobey him. No, it says that he poured out his wrath upon that which distorted reality to us, against unrighteousness and ungodliness. Why did he do this? Why was this passionate response against everything not born of love? Very simple, because it distorted the image of our Father to us. It distorted our image of our Father to us. If there's one thing I can tell you, I don't know, I've been called a lot of names in my life. I've walked through life as you have. But if there's one thing that I just cannot stand is being misrepresented. Anybody else, like being misrepresented is just the worst. It is the absolute worst, especially when it deals with something of the heart. And so here is the father doing this. Why? Why did he do this? Did he do this because he's just so angry? No, he did this because he was angry at everything that changed our opinion about him, that took away the image of the good father that we have and instead replaced it with a big angry God up in heaven. So his wrath is best understood as a response to him being love. And who does he love? He loves you. And so his wrath had to deal with sin because sin hurt us. So if we understand wrath as God's loving response, really a violent love that he responds with towards us, right, for us, against everything not of him, then we can definitely see what the problem was under the old covenant. It's very obvious to see, right? A righteous God would be provoked by sin because it demands his response. And the problem is there is no mediator. There's nobody to stand in the gap between God and us. Now, before I get into this a little further this morning, let me just say that I realize this is not going to be the whole picture this morning. In fact, I don't know that you can really have the whole picture on this side of heaven. There are just some things in Scripture as you look at the things in the Old Testament, and you look at the New Covenant, and you think about beyond, and you think about this picture, there are just some things that it's okay not to feel like we have to know. In fact, we can actually look at, we can come to an understanding, for example, of what his wrath is by also ruling out what it can't be. For example, if it was God's anger against wicked people, then Ezekiel really missed it when he said that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they would turn to him. So we can see even in this that his wrath can't be an anger against people because of their behavior, but instead a picture of a loving God protecting his people against that which distorts his image. If it's how God wanted to scare people into the kingdom, you're going to have some real theological issues to wrestle with, especially one that we're going to read in a minute that says that we are drawn to him by loving kindness. So any talks about God as a big scary God who wants to blow you up, I don't know why that would be a God you'd want to approach. Doesn't sound very approachable. Instead, Paul says in Romans 3:25, he says, listen, God in his forbearance, God in his divine ability to withhold judgment, he was seeing all of the things of the world. He was seeing all of the sin. He was seeing everything, but he was waiting for his son before making a call. He was holding it all up until Jesus. And wasn't God's wrath simply just wiping out cities, destroying sinners or Egyptians? In fact, he loved Egyptians. Jesus showing up reveals that. He absolutely loved them. He contended with them. So after explaining this gospel, Paul then moves on to chapter 2 where he says that we're receivers of one of two things, that his judgment has come and now we receive one of two things. You're either receiver of the life that he comes to give you, you're here to receive the righteousness that he came to give you, or you discover that you have nothing in your hand. You have death. You have no life at all. Look at Romans 2:4. Let's read this together. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? What does? The kindness of God leads you to repentance. Change your mind about this Father. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. All right, who is storing up wrath? God, is he storing up a bunch of wrath for you? No, you are storing up wrath for you. You are doing this. Jesus was the one that said, I don't condemn you. I'm not here to condemn you, right? He didn't come to judge the world. He came to save it. He came to save us. And so he brings eternal life to those who will belong to him. But he continues in verse 8 and says this, but to those who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. No, God couldn't care less about our sacrifices. He could not care less because of Jesus. Jesus was the only sacrifice. He was the perfect sacrifice. And really, in Jesus, what we see is obedience. This word obedience, Paul just referenced it over and over again. Those of us who do not obey the truth, but we obey the very thing that distorts the Father to us, obeying unrighteousness. That word obey means listen to. I don't know what you think of when you think of obey. I don't know if you think of a big God who's saying, now, if you don't obey me, I don't know what you picture. But I picture a father because I'm a dad. And there's so many times where I'm telling my kids, look, just listen to me. No, Dad, I know. No, you don't know. No, that scissors that you keep playing with, that you keep gumming up with all the Go-Gurt packages. Any other parents in the room, Go-Gurts? Like, they're the worst. Anyway, my kids, for some reason, feel like they have to cut them. And I said, I'm telling them, look, they just tear off. All you got to do is just tear it right off. No, Dad, no, we know what we're doing. You know, just listen to me. Listen to me. Quit listening to yourself. Your ways are so, they're going to grow. Your ways are going to grow. But it's not to try to scare people into the kingdom, because Jesus, he changed everything. We're no longer under the law, we're under grace. So God isn't punishing sin. Sin does that. Sin has a whole lot of punishment built into it. God's not punishing sinful cities. That's why you don't see that. Now, you can read into that. It always bugs me when I hear people say that. Like a volcano explodes and blows up half of a city and everyone goes, well, they deserved it. That was God's wrath. What? What are you talking about? He came to seek and save. No, but John said it this way. He says, look, if you reject his righteousness, if you reject what he's doing, if you choose not to listen to the Father, if you choose to just do it on your own, his wrath remains on you. It is the picture of somebody drowning in a lake and you're pulling up saying, won't you get out? Like, I'm here to help you. And they're saying, no, I'm totally fine. I got this. I mean, I know I'm drowning in the middle of this ocean, but I'm totally fine. If you aren't found in Christ, you aren't found in anything that is real. So let's look at what is real this morning. Let's look at the reality of the cross, this gospel that Paul was preaching, what he was talking about. What did God do for you out of this great love that he has for you? Number one, Jesus was obedient to the Father for us. He was obedient to the Father for us. Think about any time you feel like you've been disobedient, he has been obedient for you. If you believe in him. Jesus said it this way. He said, I don't do anything that I want to do. Right? I picture Ace Ventura when he says, let's just do all the things you want to do, right? Like, I picture that was Jesus. He was saying, I'm not here to do everything that I want to do. I just do what I see my Father doing. I do what he's doing. It's a perfect picture of faith. And that Jesus had perfect faith. He perfectly walked this thing called faith out, and that God would speak to him. He would speak to God. It was total relationship. It was God on earth in his Son walking this thing out. So he perfectly received from the Father, and he perfectly responded to the Father. That is why he is the author and perfecter of faith that he gives to us. He was the only one that could save us. And the Father loved him. Jesus was not a victim. He wasn't being punished angrily by God. Look at this in John 10, 17 through 18. For this reason, the Father loves me. For this reason, the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Boy, here we see our reality ending. Our perception of what we thought reality was ending at the foot of the cross, where the way, the truth, and the life was revealed to us once more. Do you remember from last week I talked about there was a flaming sword, the angel that stood out front of the garden. He had the sword had the ability to distort reality to us. We could no longer see the way to what we thought was life. And here instead we see, instead of a tree, it's revealed to us is our Savior hanging on a tree. We called him cursed. He was taking every single curse upon himself. We called him forsaken by God. God never left him. But the Bible says that he was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He was making peace through his Son's ultimate sacrifice, which was what? That no greater love could be found than for one to lay down their life for their friends. And so here is Jesus. Why did he do it this way? Well, because by his own words, there is no greater love. And so he demonstrates what the greatest form of love would be. This great exchange that we see happens in a picture given to us in this mock trial between Barabbas and Jesus. I want you to picture this stage for a moment. be a part of the crowd for a moment. And we see on this grand stage, there's these two people. One that represents humanity and one represents grace to us. And here on this stage, we have Barabbas, who we know was a murderer. He was a criminal. He was a leader of a rebellion. Here is this person who deserved death the way we all did. Here was this perfect picture. Now, if you don't know the scapegoat and what the scapegoat represents, quickly, what the scapegoat was the priest would, once a year, would lay his hands on the head of this perfect sacrifice, if you will. Been watched over, been looked at, been examined and found to have no flaw. And the priest would walk over and he'd lay his hands on the head of the animal, and there was sort of a symbolic transference of the perfection of the animal to you for all of the people, and then all the sins of the people were distributed to the animal, and then he was sent into the wilderness away, never to be seen again. Now here's the cool part, is when John the Baptist is saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," there was a permanence in that that was not permanent before. That in the way that the blood of bulls and goats couldn't do any of this, here comes the Lamb of God. And so here in this moment with Barabbas and Jesus, you're watching the transference of all the sins of the world onto the perfection of the Lamb. And meanwhile, Barabbas is going to walk free in the way that we walk free today. So here is Pilate, who says, "I see no fault in this man. I have examined him as the Lamb, and I find no fault in him whatsoever." I love the way Judas Smith says this. He says that it was the people, that you could hear Barabbas saying, "It was the people that set me free." No, it was the love of a heavenly Father. Jesus stood total silent, in total silence, knowing what his silence would do, knowing that his silence would mean he would be punished, that he would die. Did Barabbas take advantage of God's grace? Yeah, and God loves him. God absolutely loved him. Picture, if you will, Jesus being led off. I don't know what Barabbas was doing in this moment, but I imagine he's probably standing there with his friends going, "How in the world did this just happen? I don't even know how, but boy, stinks to be that guy," you know? Like, I mean, I don't imagine him really understanding the gravity of the situation. And here is Jesus being led off to be crucified, to be punished, to have thorns shoved into his head. He's having his hands marked forever for his love for us by having nails driven into his hands and into his feet. And meanwhile, he's not holding our sin against us, but he's suffering the death that sin produced for us. Number two, Jesus became sin for us. If there is something that I will have a hard time wrapping my head around, is the perfect Lamb of God becoming sin for us. You want to talk about a miracle? That is a miracle. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." He absorbed our reality, all the distortions, he absorbed all of them into himself. Every distortion ends on the cross. But that's not fair. That's not love. Yes, it is. In fact, he was the one that said that, "Look, what you're about to see, you will never see love greater than what you're about to see in this moment." He condemns sin in the flesh. Romans 8:3 says that his son in the likeness of sinful flesh came for this reason, that God was in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:19, taking away that which accused us and that which caused us not to see him correctly. He came to seek and save. It was the Father's heart, love truly never failing in this moment. He exchanges his righteousness by his blood for our guilt and our shame, and he writes it on his hands to never be forgotten. He left no sin. Man, religion tells us there's still sins to be forgiven, there's still sins to get out of your life, there's all this different stuff, but I'm telling you right now, he did not leave one single sin. He took all of it upon himself. And at the climax of this incredible miracle that God was performing, the Lamb of God becomes sin. And God cries this out. He says, "My God, My God, picture Jesus up there taking all this upon himself, and suddenly he shouts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is the same God that all over Scripture continually says that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will keep you. I will. And here is Jesus shouting out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's correct in knowing that this is the very first time we see Jesus not call him his father, but suddenly he says, my God. Because see, this is what sin does to each and every one of us. It distorts this image of our loving father to us. Some believe that this moment is when the father and the son somehow split. And we looked at some of that last week where Habakkuk says that God cannot look upon evil. But as we continued in that scripture, you find that we get it wrong when we take verses out of context. No, God, of course, can see evil. And that's what Habakkuk was having a hard time with. It's how is it you can look upon this? They actually look favored by you. So no, I don't believe he turned his back to his son, because God wrote a note to his son through the hands of the prophets, and Jesus knew the scriptures very, very well. Jesus was not alone. Look, something important to remember too when we get these images in our heads is this, is that the Old Testament priesthood would not have taken the little lamb that they were transferring the sins of the people upon and then beat up the lamb in some kind of anger. There was no anger towards this little lamb. There was no anger at all. And in the same way, God was not angrily punishing his son. Something else had taken place here. This is what sin does. How do I know? Because after everything was over, what did Jesus say back to his father? He said, Father, I give you my spirit. I can see you. I give you my spirit. Sin had been catastrophically destroyed. God's wrath poured out against sin, all sin. The ungodliness and the unrighteousness of man. Jesus could see the Father. This is the picture I have of this. Again, what we see in Jesus is the same thing we see in the Father, the Spirit. They're three in one. What I picture is this, that there was an effort on parts of all three parts of God to rid this distortion, to rid all that held us back from being able to see him. And I see them working together in this. Here is Jesus offering himself to the Spirit, and here is the Father coming down on sin. They're working together to destroy the power that sin has had over all of the creation up until this point. Let's read it in Scripture and see it for ourselves. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2. Now remember, Jesus would have known these scriptures. Behold, the Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. I mean, picture Jesus in this moment just off of that scripture alone. Now, I realize this is not necessarily referencing Jesus right here, but picture Jesus knowing this about his God, knowing about this about his Father, that his hand is not so short that he can't save. He can hear me, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Did God hide his face? No, I don't believe that at all. But did you catch what happened? Your sins have hidden his face from you. It's distorted reality. It's not reality itself. So in this moment where Jesus became all sin, the one that always did what he saw the Father doing suddenly couldn't see the Father. But where was the Father? He was right there with the Son. He was right there with him. He was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Think about it as you as a dad. Would you turn your back on your son in the biggest moment? Let's even just say he made a horrible mistake. Would you abandon your own son? Would you leave him? No, I wouldn't, and I think God's a better dad than I am. Isaiah 59, he continues and he says this, yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself prey. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight, that there was no justice, there was no mediator. He saw there was no man and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him. His righteousness upheld him. Jesus, all along, if there is one thing that is just incredible about what he did, it was everything he did, everything he said, every story he told, every healing everything he did was telling a story, was showing a picture, was explaining something. And so Jesus, all along the way, is quoting scripture. He's fulfilling scripture. He's singing scripture, in fact. When we see at the Lord's Supper, when he's sitting there, it says that they sang a hymn together. It was very normal at the meal to then Passover tradition to sing these psalms at the dinner table. And what psalms would they be singing? So often they would sing Psalm 22, 23, and 24. It's sort of a trilogy, if you will. And these were all dealing with Jesus, in fact. So here we are. So Jesus says in John 10, 30, just to set this up, he goes, look, me and the Father are one. God's not far from me. No, in fact, we are one. John 16, 32, you will leave me all alone. Every one of my friends, you're going to abandon me, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. He's saying it all along. He knows what's coming. He knows this moment is coming when he is going to suffer. And he's already telling everybody, don't worry, even though you all leave me, my Father never will leave me. Psalm 16:10 says, you will not abandon my soul to death, nor will you allow your Holy One to decay. These are God's comforting words to his son, but listen, it's the comforting words to you and me as well. For if you are in Christ, he will not abandon you. He will not leave you to decay either. This is great news. So let's briefly, Psalm 22 through 24, which by the way, I don't have time this morning. You really should go read them now through sort of a fresh set of eyes, and you'll see this. He begins by fulfilling another prophetic word about himself when he's standing up on the cross and he shouts out, my God, this was so planned. Jesus knew exactly he knew he would say this because it was written about him, but he also knew in this moment that what would take place the moment he began uttering Psalm 22 verse 1 that starts with, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knew the people standing around the cross were going to begin connecting the dots down the rest of the list that's found in Psalm 22. If you go read Psalm 22, your mind will be blown because it says everything that's going to happen. My God, why have you forsaken me? And I picture the Roman soldiers sitting down there and they're casting lots for his clothes and everyone's having a great time and they're throwing their insults at him and they're making fun of him. And all of a sudden, Jesus' words pierce the night air and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they begin going, wait, why is he quoting Psalm 22? And they begin running down the list of things. Wait a minute, they surround me. They cast lots for my clothes. They pierced my hands and my feet. They begin doing the math in their head and they realize, oh my God, this was him. This was him. In this moment, I believe many at that cross were thinking to themselves, what have we done? What have we done? They would have recognized these words. Maybe he was the Holy One. You know this. Even just the fact that they finally understood what David was talking about, the pierced his hands and pierced his feet thing. Crucifixion was not around when those words were written. And I imagine them sitting at the foot of the cross going, there is no mistaking what we're seeing right now. There is no mistaking what we are seeing right now. Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where is God? He is with me. Jesus would have understood those words very well in this moment. Psalm 24, who can ascend Zion? He who has clean hands. So here is Jesus fulfilling all scripture in front of us. Christ, our scapegoat, not receiving God's anger, but instead working together with the Father to utterly destroy that which would distort his image to us. The blood of Christ working through the Spirit. Jesus is approved as perfect by the Father to cleanse your conscience from dead works. Oh man, when Jesus said the words, it is finished. Oh, that was powerful. It is truly finished. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There was now a mediator in place. There was now an intercessor. As Isaiah 59 had said, how God could find nobody. He waited until one could come that could take away the sins of the world and restore the image of God to us. But don't be swept away with something that was meant for sin. Don't be swept away by wrath. It's not meant for you. It's not meant for us. We instead receive his work and we rest. Listen to these verses this morning. They won't be on the screen. God does not punish us as our sins deserve. Psalm 103 says. Isaiah 53 says, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God is not counting people's sins against them. Don't you remember the words of Jesus on the cross? Father, forgive them. He forgave everyone who persecuted him. Zacchaeus up in a tree. We talked about him last week. And Jesus is just walking over to him and just his kindness, just what he represented out of God. Not wrath, not Zacchaeus, I'm here because I know how much you've cheated everybody and I'm here to bring God's wrath upon you or any other thing. No, he just came to Zacchaeus and said, Zacchaeus, I got to go to your house, man. I just want to come over for dinner. That kindness that he displayed, Zacchaeus, of course, recognized who Jesus was. Incredibly humbled. It says that he received Jesus gladly. You know what the world needs? Not talks about how much God is coming to punish sin and all that. No, they need talks about how God punished sin, how God removed sin, how God catastrophically, cataclysmically, whatever you want to say, destroyed sin, destroyed its power over us so that we can see our Father once more. Let's tell that story, the gospel that has the power to save. People will gladly receive it. And as Jesus told Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house. Our part is to believe and receive this righteousness that Jesus has produced for us. Won't you receive it? Won't you be obedient to what the Spirit is saying? Won't you listen to the Spirit that says, don't be swept away by wrath that was not meant for you. Instead, receive all that I've given, all that I have provided, all that I have produced for you. Which leads us to our final point. Jesus has become our sympathetic high priest for us. He does it all. He does it all. This morning, if you're feeling the effects of sin, even though you've been forgiven, even though he took all that upon himself, as you walk through this earth, we're gonna make mistakes. I don't know how big of a mistake you've made, but if you are feeling the effects of sin, you wanna know what the good news is? You have a high priest that knows exactly what that feels like. Oh, he knows exactly the pain that you're going through. He knows exactly the hurt that you're going through. He knows what that rejection feels like. He knows what that loneliness feels like. He knows all of these things. He knows what this feels like. We don't have a high priest who has no idea. We have one that suffered it all. He suffered in every single way so that he could be our sympathetic high priest. And you know what the really, 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 really good news is? The Bible says that to those that believe, that those that receive, that those that will listen to the Spirit and receive all that God has produced for you, by his hands, he writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Oh, and if your name is in that book, can I tell you, there is no eraser for that book. There is no way to get your name out of that book. You have been written forever by his hands. He carries his love for you on his hands. And he says to you, you have hands that I can use. You can be a branch because I'm the vine, and you can be an extension of my power and my love and my grace into this entire world. That's what we get to be a part of. Isn't that incredible news this morning? Father, we love you so much. God, thank you for saving your wrath for that which opposes your love. We can see you. You are a knowable God. You are a God who we can see. We were able to touch you in Jesus. We were able to walk with you. Your Spirit now stays with us forever. We can't ever be apart from you. Lord, we receive these words this morning. God, I don't know why we constantly are persuaded to think otherwise. But Lord, we are persuaded by you to believe in the finished work of your Son. Thank you for what you've done. Would you stand and worship with us just one last time?